Thank you, Pat. If you would, remain standing and let us read together from 1 Corinthians, our main text this morning, chapter 10, 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord, or you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, as we come together this morning to worship you. Lord, I pray this morning that you give me the wisdom and the words to rightly divide your word, your infallible and errant word, your inspired word, that through your, Lord, your word and your word expounded, that you'd speak to us, your people. And Lord, I pray that with your people here this morning, that you, Lord, would give them ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, their hearts to embrace. Oh, Lord, that you'd give them the ability to spiritually hear, Lord, something which is supernatural. Father God, we ask all of this in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, so far, we've been studying, beginning last week, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 10 has been warning us of certain dangers. And as I shared with you, that there is a danger to freedom. It's kind of an ironic statement, isn't it? There's a danger to freedom. How can freedom be dangerous? Well, do you remember when you got your learner's permit when you were a kid? You were finally free to drive? You're telling me that wasn't dangerous? I look back now, I think about all the dumb things I did during those years. Just silly mistakes. I'm surprised that I'm still here today able to talk about it. But we can all relate to that, I imagine. The danger of freedom. Well, in Scripture, it does say there is a danger to freedom. And that's probably pretty hard for Americans. When we think of freedom, we think of there's only good when it comes to freedom. Not necessarily. So far, we have been dealing with the dangers of freedom. And one of the dangers of freedoms that we have been dealing with is the danger, as I preached last Sunday, that is the danger of presumptuous sin. The sin of presumption is the danger of presumptuous sin. That is, we flirt with sin because of God's grace. And as we learn, the sin of presumption is the sin of overconfidence. Let me say that again. The sin of presumption is the sin of overconfidence, assuming that we, whatever we do and whatever somebody else does can never happen to me. That will never happen to me. I can never cheat. I can never commit adultery. I can never steal. I can never do these things. And Paul gives us a warning, does he not? Paul tells us that we must be careful not to flirt with sin, not to be overconfident. It's the sin of falling asleep where we got in. Remember the story I told you about the boy? He fell asleep in his bunk bed and he fell down. Father comes in and says, "What's wrong, son? Why are you crying?" He says, "Dad, I think I fell asleep where I got in." Now, that's the sin of presumption. As Christians, we fall asleep. We get a little too close to the edge and we fall over. And King David knows that better than anyone. And this is why Paul says in verse 4:12 of chapter 10, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls." Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to what? To endure. And that's from last week. But this morning, verses 14 through 22, this morning, Paul is dealing with a second related danger. This, my friends, is the sin of compromise. The sin of compromise. The sin of compromise is the sin of having your cake, as we say, eating it too. That's the sin of compromise. In the case of Corinthians, Paul expresses it this way. Look at verse 21, if you would. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Paul says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You see there in chapter 10, verse 21. The Corinthians were flirting. The Corinthians were compromising with idolatry. Beloved, this is our concern today. Our culture is just as idolatrous as the culture of Corinth. There is no difference. Now, we may not have temples. We may not have gods in those temples. We may not have idols, crass idols, where we bow down to, right, to worship. But do not think for a second, because our culture is not as unsophisticated spiritually, as we say in the ancient world. Don't think for a second we're not tempted to succumb to idolatry, because idolatry is also rampant in our culture. And just as Paul commands the church of Corinth to flee idolatry, likewise, Paul warns us about idolatry. Paul tells us to flee from it. So this morning, my sermon is going to have two points. The first point is, what is idolatry? Now, last week, if you remember, Paul gave us some warnings that idolatry, immorality, testing God, right? Don't put the Lord to the test. Paul was giving us some examples in the life of Israel not to do. But now we're going to go back to idolatry, because this is a very important theme for Paul. We're going to again talk about idolatry. If you have your notes from last week, I'm going to add to those. I'm not going to recapitulate that or go back and summarize that. But we're going to first talk about what idolatry is, and secondly, why should we flee from idolatry? Secondly, why should we flee from idolatry? So let's look at the first point this morning. What is idolatry? Let me say at the very base, it's always definition of terms, right? Definition. One thing I learned when I started studying theology, that theologians, just like philosophers, like to define their terms. Well, definition of terms are very important. A basic definition of idolatry is this: worshiping something other than the real God. Now, we're going to unpack that. Well, that's basically what idolatry is. Is worshiping something other than the real God. Moses warned the second generation of idolatry. You ever wondered why Moses warned the second generation of idolatry? You remember Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy means second law. Basically, what Moses is doing is recapitulating or summarizing what God had given that previous generation of Jews. Remember the ones that came out from Egypt, that were saved from Egypt, and they wandered around for 40 years until they dropped like flies? The only two adults from that generation that was allowed to go to the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. All the other children and those who were born during that 40 years have now grown up. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So obviously Moses now gives them the law again, the second or recapitulation. That's what Deuteronomy means. So this is the law to this generation. And you ever wondered why Moses again tells them about idolatry? The reason is because just as their fathers and mothers died in the desert because of idolatry, likewise, he's warning them of idolatry. Be careful that as you go into this land, there are pagans here. Your parents were protected because they were in a desert. There were no pagans in the desert, but they still fell to idolatry. But you're going to go into the promised land full of pagans who worship other gods, and you will be tempted to fall like they did. And Moses says this in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 4. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. In other words, be careful. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male and female, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heavens, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you, has brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And this is Moses talking. Moses says, I can't go in the promised land because you guys got me in trouble. He says, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the land, the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over to Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, he says, watch. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Watch what he says there. And a what? Jealous God. I remember hearing a story from Oprah Winfrey. I remember when I was in seminary, a professor one time says, Carl, or the class really, he says, who do you suppose is the spiritual leader of America? This is the early 2000s. And I'm thinking Billy Graham, I'm thinking whatever. He says, no, Oprah Winfrey is the spiritual leader of this land. I'm like, spiritual leader? Well, there's some truth to that, right? She is very spiritual. But what type of spirit is behind her, so to speak? But I remember Oprah Winfrey, she of course grew up in the traditional black church. And she one time heard a sermon say that God was a jealous God. And she says, if God is a jealous God, that's not a true God. Because jealousy is always wrong. So because of that, she decided to reject Christianity and embrace all these pagan religions. But the Bible says here, God is a jealous God. Why is God jealous? Is jealousy always a sin? Of course not. What is jealousy? God is jealous because, here's the point. When we, his people, worship other gods, God looks at that as spiritual adultery. That's right. Every man whose wife has cheated him should be jealous, right? And the other way around, jealousy. God looked at the people. He called it whoring after the gods. And that's spiritual adultery. This is why God says adultery is sinful and evil. Idolatry is really, beloved, one of the most corrupting and contaminating of all sins. Idolatry is the greatest of all sins. I liken idolatry to a gateway drug of sins. You know, they say pot is the gateway drug. I believe idolatry is the gateway drug of all the other sins because, please get this, idolatry strikes at the very character of who God is. This is why the first three commandments are different aspects, are facets of idolatry. Violating the first commandment mocks what? The reality of God. Violating the second commandment mocks at the worship of God. The third commandment mocks the name of God. If there is no true God, if there's no true worship, if there's no true honoring the name of God, then worship, true worship, or worship in that sense becomes a floodgate. It opens up to all these other social ills that we see in our culture. It begins then with the breakdown of authority. You ever look at our culture and wonder why the streets are the way they are? The breakdown of authority, because we do not worship God as a culture. A breakdown of authority. And also, secondly, the breakdown of morality. The breakdown, there's theft and there's lying and there's coveting. The reason why the first four commandments are the most important commandment, because when we violate those, all the other six commandments fall apart. And the four commandments deals with God because it deals with a hedge or barrier against idolatry. That's why. I always tell people that if you don't go to church on Sundays consistently, I know there's signs that we can't come. But if we don't come consistently, then whatever that reason is, granted, if you're sick, feeling bad, stay home, right? But whatever that reason is, that's your God. Well, I'm busy all week. I'm working so much. I must rest. Resting then is your God. Well, I've got to work on Sundays because I make more money on Sundays. Then money is your God. Well, I've got a lake house and I have so much fun with my family. Then recreation is your God. You see, if you look at every one of those four commandments at the beginning of that, if that's keeping you from worshiping God, that's your God. And that's what the Bible says. And then it leads to all the other breakdowns in society. Idolatry, please get this, beloved. Idolatry libels the character of God. Idolatry makes God less than what God, who God actually is. A.W. Tozer has said this about idolatry, quote, "A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of a true God." You see that? Idolatry is thinking less of God. Paul said the same way in Romans 1, that famous text, Romans 1, chapter 21, where he says, because although they knew God, people tell to me, what about the innocent African in the bush somewhere, Aborigines, who have never had a chance to see God, who's never had the gospel presented? What happens to that innocent person who dies and goes? Innocent person. There's no such thing as an innocent person, as Paul says. Paul says in verse 21, because although they knew God, every single person is born in this world with a knowledge of God, either from the heavens above in creation or the moral law within, as Paul argues. The cosmological argument says that there's a God, and the moral, what the theologians call the axiological argument of God, is in our hearts. We can't get away from that. And Paul says, though they knew God, they did not what? Glorify Him as God. Nor thankful, that's worship, but became futile in their thoughts, and their futile hearts were darkened. The Bible teaches that one of the effects of idolatry is that whatever you worship, you become. You resemble what you worship. The idols had no ears to hear or eyes to see, so those who worship those idols become spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually dumb. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, professing then to be wise, verse 22, they become fools. Why? Because, as verse 23 says, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What images? Birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Man, there's a lot there I would love to unpack for you. I preached a sermon on this years ago, and I think this one particular text, I had two or three sermons out of that. I won't do that this morning. That's another time. But this is rich. So in short, what Paul is saying is that idolatry is dragging God down to our level, making God in our image. We're created in God's image, but then we do it the opposite. It's reversed. So what are some modern ways that we do this? Well, I'm going to try my best to be as applicable as I can here. What are some modern ways that we do this? Have you ever heard people refer to God as the man upstairs? I hate that. The man upstairs? Blasphemy. You're violating the first commandment, and guess what other one? The third commandment, right? Dishonoring the name of God. The man upstairs? You ever heard people who say they survived an accident? They say, oh, the universe, thanks. Thank you, universe. You ever heard of that term before, that phrase, thanks to the universe? Idolatry, that's a form of pantheism. Also, when we fail to trust God, that's also a form of idolatry. Have you ever failed to trust God? Anyone? I have. Listen, beloved, before I preach this, I preach it to myself first. I don't want you to think for a second. I'm on some high horse. Before I preach this with conviction, God has already convicted me, okay? Beloved, we have all not trusted God at times. And that lack of trust is idolatry, dragging God down to our level. You know, when we don't trust God, you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, you're a liar just like a politician. God, you are a liar just like the mainstream media. God, you are a liar just like a used car salesman. You remember some years ago that sold me that lemon. I remember years ago, I think I might have been a teenager, early 20s. I was in a car. I wanted a sports car. You know, it's kind of funny. I can afford a sports car now. I have no desire for one. But when I couldn't afford it, I wanted one. Isn't that the way it is? So I found this used car and I could afford, got on the lot, got in, and of course the salesman, back in those days, they get in the car with you. So he got in there with me and we started driving. Man, it was smooth. It was nice. And all of a sudden I started hearing this tick, 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 tick in the motor. And I was like, what? And the car salesman, guess what he did? He cut the radio on. He said, let me put some Van Halen on, Eddie Van Halen. There's some music here so I can drown out this tick in the car. Now, listen, I may have been young and dumb, but I wasn't that young and dumb. I knew what he was doing. He was trying to cheat me. He was trying to sell me a lemon. Beloved, when we don't trust God, we're treating God, looking at God like he's that. You know, God, you're holding out. You know, God, there's something wrong with you. Now, don't we do the same thing? You remember Satan came to Eve and he said, did God say? What Satan was saying is that, can you really trust him? He sounds like a used car salesman who sells people lemons. Now, this is not putting down all car salesmen, please. This is only the ones that, you know, get over you. Not trusting God, that's how we view God. Now, we may be justified when we don't trust the politician, amen? We may be justified when we don't trust the media. We may be justified when we don't trust the salesman. But we are never justified when we do not trust God. When we do not trust God, we are dragging God down to the level of a human liar, a cheater, a deceiver. A deceiver. That's another way we commit idolatry. But also, there's another way. Did you know that having major error in your theology is idolatry? Notice I use the term major error in your theology. That's idolatry. Beloved, correct doctrine is a hedge against idolatry. Let me say that again. Correct doctrine, orthodoxy we call it. Correct doctrine is a hedge and a protection against idolatry for the people of God. Now, this usually comes in two forms in the church. Idolatry in this form comes in the form of heresy and ignorance. Concerning heresy, when I use the word heresy, I mean a doctrine that is soul damning. You know, there are some beliefs that do not damn souls. But there's other beliefs that will damn your soul. So heresy is that soul damning, false teaching or belief about God where a person or church decides to make God into something that God is not. A heretical view, for example, of the Trinity. I'll give you an example of that. Modalism. Modalism is an ancient heresy in the 2nd, 3rd century that said that there's no Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God revealed himself as a Father at one time, then God revealed himself as Son one time, then God came in the mode of the Holy Spirit. You know, God was presenting himself in these three different ways, but there's only one God. He came in the form of these three different ways. That's modalism. You know, there's a famous preacher today, one of the most famous. He's a modalist. He's a heretic. This, my beloved friends, this is heresy. Another form of this is when we treat the Holy Spirit like a force. Let the force be with you. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit is not a force. Another example of this is when people say that Jesus is not God. Jesus is fully God and fully human. This is why Unitarianism is a heresy. Unitarians are not Christians because this is a form of idolatry. Also, idolatry comes in heretical views of the gospel. People will say, well, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good moral teacher. Right? You ever heard people say that? Well, that may be true, but Jesus is more than a good moral teacher. People say that they reject the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They said Jesus was just a good man. His death on the cross, there was nothing salvific I would say probably 95% of my professors at Union Theological back in Virginia believed in that, especially in the theology department. I don't know so much in the biblical, but in the theology department. Thought that the penal substitutionary, this is just an Old Testament crass way to talk about Christ's atonement for us. Beloved, rejecting that is idolatry. And also this idea of universal salvation. Again, that's idolatry. There's heretical views about eschatology. That's the study of last days. You know, there's some differences in what people understand as the last days, but there's actually people who reject the second coming of Jesus. They said either it has already happened spiritually, or Jesus was wrong. Jesus was delusional. Albert Schweitzer, he was a famous theologian, and I think he was a medical doctor as well, and a historian at the first part of the last century. He started the Jesus Seminar movement, the historical Jesus movement. He believed that Jesus was delusional. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was like, oh no, I guess God ain't showing up. That was his view, a quote Christian theologian. Beloved, that is heresy. There's folks who reject the general physical bodily resurrection. And there's those who reject the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, that God's going to come and totally wipe out this universe. Burn it up, baby. Burn it up. And out of that come up what? Like the phoenix, come a new creation and a new earth. And those who reject that. Beloved, these are just some examples of soul-damning idolatry. Now, the good news is you can see that a mile away, but there's a second example that I believe affects true churches. False churches who preach that are false synagogue of Satan's, okay? But there's true churches that fall into the trap of the second form of idolatry, and that is ignorance. It's having either an inadequate theology or where we do not know enough about God. We sort of go along with ignorant thinking about God, thinking God less than what he is. Willful ignorance, beloved, is idolatry. Ignorance is not good. So much of evangelicalism falls into this second category. This is why, beloved, I labor. I labor at my preaching to do what? To make you think. I want you to put your brains in engagement. Why is it when we go to work, we think? Why is it when we go to school, we think and engage our brains? Now, why is it that when we worship, we don't think? We treat worship like politics. I'd rather not think. I'm just going to vote. I'm going to put my finger up in the air and just kind of see who I'll vote for. I never can understand these people in the middle, these undecideds. You know, by now, if you're undecided, there's something wrong with you, right? Beloved, right now, if you're undecided about who God is, there is something wrong with you. And unfortunately, that's the problem with so much preaching in the church today and why I labor to make you think. The worst kind of preaching is preaching that doesn't make you think. Too much of today's preaching is the worst kind of preaching because, again, it doesn't engage the mind. It doesn't transform thinking. If preaching doesn't renew the mind, then such preaching encourages ignorance, purposeful ignorance around doctrine. I hear people say, well, I don't like doctrine. I definitely don't like doctrine and preaching. Beloved, then that is idolatry. Such preaching encourages the dangerous attitude of the people of God to neglect doctrine and look down upon doctrine and to say it doesn't matter. I blame the preachers and pulpits for this mainly. There are usually two reasons why preachers won't preach doctrine. They either don't believe it themselves, that's one, or they don't want to get any flack over it. That's usually it. They assume that you are not smart enough to understand the doctrine in church. Regarding the former, it reminds me of a quote that came from George Whitefield where he said this, quote, It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. Now regarding the latter, Paul says nonsense. Paul says in verse 15, quote, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. You see what Paul said there this morning? Paul's saying, listen, people, you are intelligent people. You got this. You can understand this. Paul says, listen, I'm not going to assume you're dumb. You can understand this. When Paul does that to the church of Corinth, I'm reminded from the passage that we read from this morning, from Isaiah chapter 1, the famous passage, chapter 1, verse 18, where the prophet says, where God speaks to the prophet. Come and what? Let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be like white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Come, let us reason. People, you understand this. God is saying, come. I gave you a mind to reason with. I've made you in my image. I have a mind and you have a mind. Let's reason together. Let's think about the biblical doctrines of mercy. Let's think about the biblical doctrines of forgiveness. Let's think about the biblical doctrine of justice. I remember Ravi Zacharias and his radio program. Remember? He would always call it, I think he called it, Let My People What? Think. Let My People Think. So, that's the basic, really, cannonball run definition of idolatry. But let me give you an exhortation. And this comes from Paul. Paul says, when you see this, flee from what? Idolatry. Flee here is an evocative term, a verb. Just as you would flee for your life in a panic situation, 9/11. You know, when those buildings were coming down, what were the people doing? Well, let me just see what happens. You think, what's wrong with you? You know, where the first responders are running to the danger, most everybody else is running away. This is what Paul is saying. When you see idolatry, flee. Go the other way. You must flee likewise. Flee for your life in panic from this spiritual disaster. Physical disasters are dangerous, but they're nowhere near as dangerous as spiritual disasters. Flee here in the Greek is a present active imperative. I remember when I was taking Greek, had to memorize these things all the time. But basically a present active imperative. Imperative means it's a command. Active meaning you have to do it because God ain't going to do it for you. And the present tense of the verb is something that's continually done. Present. Always, always, always. We must continually free from idolatry, beloved. So that's my first point. But my second point is this. Why should we flee from idolatry? I know you're giving me that look like, what? The second point you're just getting around to? I'll tell you what. Tune in next Sunday and we'll get to the continuation of the message. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Father, you tell us in your word that idolatry is a great sin that not only inflicts non-believers, but also afflicts your church. The church of old as well as the New Testament church. Lord, it afflicts us as well today. Lord, next week we will know more about how it affects us and why you tell us to flee. But Lord, in the meantime, we pray that you'd make our hearts very sensitive about this subject, that what we've gone over last week and now more in full this week, that Lord, that you'd help us to be aware of this very pervasive, very evil sin. Lord, we look at murder as a great evil. We look at abortion as a great evil. But Lord, we don't realize that idolatry is even a greater evil than that, because it affects you directly, Lord. Lord, forgive us as your church from times in our lives of committing idolatry in this way. Forgive us, Lord, out of our willful ignorance for not pursuing you and to know you as you're revealed in Scripture. Forgive us, Lord, for putting our minds on a back burner and just worshiping based in empty emotions. Lord, help us to worship you first intellectually through the mind. And Lord, by virtue of that, Lord, then the feelings and the emotions will come along. Forgive us, Lord, that so many in the church today, their worship is strictly emotive. It's just what they feel. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for not being first people of your word. Help us, Lord, to know this. Apostle Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by our minds as our minds are renewed. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to transform our minds. That, Lord, that you do it always through your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.